Well, good morning. It's such a pleasure to be here. I like being with you. And I get to be repetitious. Same story. Over and over and over. It was that story that a man many years ago brought to me the message of the gospel. I listened to a man on YouTube last night, and for 15 minutes I listened to him, and he never said one word about Christ. He was giving a book review. I hope it's never put on my headstone. He just gave a book review. Join me, if you would, in the book of Numbers this morning. Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1. And I'd like to begin reading with verse 47. We covered last week a portion of Scripture that was and continues to be quite repetitious. The changes in those couplets of verses was simply the name of the tribe, and the number of warriors that were in those tribes. And we get down to verse 47, and the subject changes slightly, for we read these words, "But the Levites." But the Levites. Now I ask you this question: how did you become a Levite? You were born a Levite. That's the only way you could become a Levite. You were born into this tribe of Israel. And those that were born into this tribe, let's read on here now, in verse 4, "But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them." They were not part of the number that we had just gone through that repetitious number of over 600,000 people that the Lord had numbered there in Israel. It goes on to tell us, "For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying," now I like this because he's going to give the reason that they were not numbered with the rest. It's not Moses giving the reason, but it's the Lord giving the reason. And we're going to notice here that the Lord is often manifest in the Scriptures distinguishing grace. He distinguishes among tribes. He distinguishes among people. So let's read on here in the book of Numbers, chapter 1, verse 49. "Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel." You're not going to include them in that number that we just made. "But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle." Now the Levites are going to have a very special responsibility placed upon them by Almighty God. Remember what we read there in verse 48? "For the Lord had spoken unto Moses." This is the Lord's words concerning this tribe. This one tribe picked out of all the tribes. This one tribe that we find that the Lord showed distinguishing grace to. He is the one that demonstrates and shows distinguishing grace. And it is he alone that is able to do that. And we'll go along just a little further and we'll explain that. Now, "And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down." This is going to be their responsibility. The tabernacle, they're going to take care of the moving of it. They're going to take care of the setting up of it. And in fact, they're going to camp around it. There is a responsibility imposed upon them by God Almighty, as is recorded here in the book of Numbers, what their responsibility will do. And the only way that you could become a part of this tribe and do that responsibility is that you were born into that tribe. Excuse me, the Lord Nicodemus, you cannot see and you cannot enter in to the kingdom of heaven except ye be born again. It must come by a birth. So it was with these. Now, you and I standing on the outside may say, you know, I think I would like to help them do that. They're getting a lot of responsibility placed on them, and I think I will take a little responsibility and go help them. And let's find out if you did. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levite shall set it up, and the stranger that cometh nigh, did you read the rest? Shall be put to death. As much as I may have wanted to help, the instructions are, you, I can't. And this is the penalty. Now, isn't that so true about helping God with our salvation? The Lord said, there is only one that can put you into this position, and that is by birth. And if you attempt on your own to do what you don't, then I have a responsibility to carry out the punishment, and that is, you shall be put to death. And that ultimately is what we read over in the book of Matthew, when all of the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world are gathered before a shepherd who divideth the flock as a shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats. All of those on the left-hand side have said, I want to be a Levite and I want to help with all of this. And God said, no way. And this is the justice that shall be served, and that is, you shall surely die. Well, the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout the host. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. You know what the Lord shared with the church? You are the salt of the earth. You are the only reason that this world continues as it is. Because when the last salt is brought out, this place is going to be folded up as a tent. This world will be finished, and as we know, be done. Here it is. Those children of Levi camped around the tabernacle are the symbol that this is going to be protection for the rest. The children of Israel and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimonies. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. Now it's interesting to find that just a little bit later in chapter 3 that the children of Levi are numbered. But in this number with the rest of the host, they are not numbered. He makes distinguishing grace evident to the children of Israel and to the children of Levi that there is a place where God has everybody and everybody is in their place and he has put them there by divine appointment. Now we may ask ourselves, you know, I think I could do a job just as good as those Levites, but would you turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul deals with this very subject that could have been dealt with over there by those who wanted to come up and help the Levites with their job and get a few points. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, the scriptures share this. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, those Levites were put into the family of Levi by what? By birth. And who gave that to them? Almighty God gave that to them. He had distinguishing grace. Do you know that God, if he had chosen to do that, would have had us born in the farthest reaches of some dark continent where we would have never heard the gospel? People are born there right now. But by his distinguishing grace, he had placed us where he intended to have us so that by his grace we could hear the gospel and God would overpower us with that great new birth and we would be a worshiper of the true and the living God. We read that God commanded Moses to count the certain groups of folks out of the tribes of Israel, those 12 tribes, and we also find out that God said, don't count the tribe of Levi, they're going to be distinguished from the rest. God is the God of distinguishing grace, and he distinguishes between tribes and a tribe, or between peoples and a person. We notice that the very verse, there in verse 51, if you want to get involved in a job that the Levites are responsible for, the pun is sure. There in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 51. The stranger that cometh nigh. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that there's someone from the outside, some Hittite or Hivite that came over and wanted to join in. It means that they were the tribe of Dan, Naphtali, one of the other tribes of Israel shall be surely put to death. Now there's an interesting verse of scripture that I want to take us to, and I wonder how the Jews at one time could read this. The Jews that Paul dealt with, the Jew that Paul was, Saul of Tarsus, and the Jew that Jesus Christ dealt with, because over in the book of Isaiah chapter 66, would you turn over there? By nature, by our relationship with the first Adam, we are unfit and unworthy to have fellowship with God. Until we are first called by his grace into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, the great high priest. By nature, we cannot appropriate that position. We are unfit to be in the presence of the great high priest. We are unfit to be priests of God. We that want to come up and help the Levites out, we wanted to do it for gain. We wanted to do it for our own gain before God. We are responsible and we can take care of the problem. Well, we find out that God has already taken the problem, care of the problem without our aid and without our assistance. And over here in the book of Isaiah chapter 66, turn there with me if you would. Isaiah chapter 66, beginning with verse 19. Now, this is the last chapter of Isaiah, and it brings up a wonderful subject of a new heaven and a new earth. We are looking at some spiritual things that God shares with his people, the true priests of God, the true subjects of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the book of Isaiah, it is promised that God would take Levites to himself out of the Gentiles. Now notice with me here in the book of Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 19. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape unto them, unto the nations of Tarshish, Pul, and Lud. All figurative language. He's going to send people to the nations, to the outlying areas, to every kindred, nation, people, and tongue that know something. Message out there that the people out there don't have. They don't have the tabernacle out there. They don't have the rites of the tabernacle out there. They don't have the fire by night, and they don't have the cloud by day. They are out there on the hinterlands, and they have nothing of their own. They have nothing of righteousness. He says, I'll draw the bow to Tubal and to Javan and to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame. I'm going to make sure that those that are that know something are going to go someplace where I appoint them to go, and they're going to go out to the Gentiles. They're going to go out to where there's Jews too. Remember, the Apostle Paul was taken to a number of places where Jews had left Jerusalem, and they were out there in the, well, and 1 Peter, writes about to the 12 tribes spread abroad. But I'm going to take out somebody to know something about the fame, as it says there, have not heard of my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. I am the recipient of what God said in this passage of Scripture. The gospel is for Jews and Gentiles alike, distinguishing great Jews and Gentiles alike. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations. Now, they're going to travel different ways. The man who brought me the gospel came by air. Others go by car. Some go by horses, and some by chariots, and some are carried there by litters, and upon mules, unclean beasts, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem. They're going to take everybody to Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the one that has the fame, and he is the one that has the glory, and he's the one that is only able to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. As these people come, it's going to be similar to the children of Israel doing what they were supposed to do. And then it tells us here, and I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Now that's good news to me. The fame and the glory is going to be taken out. And God is going to bring his people to his holy mountain, to himself, to his person, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that doing, we're given a position that we did not have by ourselves, and that is to become a Levite, to become a priest of the Most High God, kings and priests of the Most High God, be able to worship him as we had never been able to worship him before, to be able to be placed around his tabernacle, to be able to serve him as we could not serve him because we had ulterior motives about serving him. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes Levites out of Gentiles as well as Jews. It comes by the new birth. It is made quite evident from the scriptures that all those who are called of God to this spiritual priesthood have much in common. You know what those Levites had in common? Their dad Levi. They had him in common. Every one of them could trace their line right back to Levi, the son of Jacob. One of the sons of Jacob. And this tribe was specially honored by Almighty God to demonstrate what it is to have distinguishing grace. You're not going to be counted with the rest. You have special responsibility here around the tabernacle. When it's time to move it, you're going to move it. When it comes time to set it up, you're going to set it up. And if anybody takes themselves to try to help, here is what is going to be meted out. If you try to take this gospel and this salvation that God has given, and you try to do something to warrant it or to have it, this is the final judgment. It will be death. And that death is eternal death. It is no small thing to slap God in the face by saying, I can do what you said I can't do. And that's essentially what we do. Lord says, you cannot come unto me except by the Father. And we say, oh, yes, I can. What does that say about God? We have a very minuscule opinion of the Most High God when we say we can do what he says we can't say. Well, we find out that there's some things in common among all of those Levites that were there, but the Levites, those who ministered at the tabernacle, those who saw that cloud by day move and they said, okay, folks, it's time to take this down and put it on carts and haul it over there. And then when they saw it stop, they said, okay, folks, it's time to stop here. They were the ones that insulated that tabernacle from all the rest of the tribes. They're the ones that moved it. They're the ones that set it up. They're the ones that honored God because they had been appointed to this place. On some things. I was told the other day, Brother Craig and I were told the other day, you know, I have friends that are in a such and so forth church that believe in such and so forth, and I know they're saved. And we said, well, we don't believe that. It's not church salvation. And I know this, if we are in a false church and God is pleased to bring us his fame and his glory through the preached word of somebody who knows it, we cannot stay there. God will not allow us to stay there. We cannot put up with it anymore. God is faithful to us to put us right next to the tabernacle. All right, now what do we have in common? What did those Levites have in common? What do all believers have in common? Those Jews and Gentiles that are made Levites by birth. We are made priests by birth. We are made priests by the new birth. What do we have in common? Now there's many things that we have in common, but one of those things is most valuable. And we find a preacher of righteousness in the most obscure place declaring this, and that is our Jonah in the great belly. Every one of those Levites that God gives the new birth to, every one of them will agree on this, that salvation is of the Lord. There is no room for movement on this point. That everybody that is born again, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah spoke the truth there. It's recorded there. And we find a number of places, particularly in the Psalms. We had one of them read there in the book of Habakkuk this morning. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Where did our salvation come from? It originates with God. It's given from God. It's brought from God. We have no salvation in ourselves, and we cannot appropriate any salvation. You know what the problem is? We're so dead in trespasses and sin that we cannot make a vote. We voted in Adam, and we voted against God, and we voted against ourselves. I say, I wasn't present there. We were in spirit. I don't like what Adam did. That's not the point. The point is that it took place. We were in Adam. In Adam, all sinned. In Adam, all died. And in Christ, we are made by the birth, the new birth. He says, I will make sure that everybody that I ever raise from the spiritual dead will account God as their salvation and nothing else. They will not stand on one other thing. Not one other grain of sand will be under them, but the rock of their salvation, the Lord Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to the 18th Psalm. Psalm 18. God's people everywhere. It doesn't matter where they are. Whether they're there around that tabernacle or whether they're spread to the farthest parts of this world. When God gives them the new birth, they will confess this. Jesus Christ is the Savior, not me. In the book of the Psalms, Psalm 18, verse 2. Psalm 18 and verse 2. We read these words. It says here, the Lord is my rock. Well, let's back up to verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now, there's enough room there to bring a number of messages, but every one of those things are very valuable and very important to the believer, and that is, he is all. There is no doubt. He doesn't put any strings and say, well, if you do this, I'll do that. He says, I must do it all. If you're going to be a Levite, if you're going to be a priest of mine, I must have you born into that tribe, and that only comes by the new birth. Now, we would be foolish to say I become a real Levite by being born again. It's figuratively, but we become priests of the Most High God, and our confession is, God is my Savior. Nothing else. Verse 46 of that 18th Psalm. Verse 46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. He is my Savior. What do we depend on? We must have Him. It's no works, no church membership, not even following the ordinances. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we hope to have communion service. But that's not going to buy anybody salvation. It just declares the Savior. It declares the shed blood. It declares the broken body. It declares that He is the fame and the glory that is taken out to the hinterlands by something, and nobody is left out there in the hinterlands. They are all brought to the tabernacle, the Lord Jesus Christ. And around that tabernacle, we sing, salvation is of the Lord. Another thing they all knew, every one of those Levites, as a picture, as a type and a shadow, they knew this. Every believer is confident of this very thing, because without it, we don't have salvation. You know what God does for us when He gives us a new birth? He says, you are a sinner. I can't make you a sinner. I hear preachers trying to get people to be sinners. The preacher tried to get me to be a sinner. You know, the only sin I'd ever done was I'd taken cookies out of my mother's cookie jar, and I'd lied to her a couple of times, and you know, that sort of stuff. That's what we count as sin. And when we're dealing, when I was dealing with young people, that's what I acquainted them with. But it is a much bigger issue than that. The issue is sin against God. He's the issue. He's the offended party. What does God let us know? God lets us know that He is sinners. Nobody else. We are truly made to know our state after we have been born again. Now, we know that we've done some wrong things, but it isn't until after we're born again that He allows us to know how wrong it was, how terrible a condition it is, how dead in trespasses and sins we were. No wonder I couldn't raise my hand in response to Him in a proper fashion, because I was like that man in the tomb, or that girl that was on a bed, or the young man being carried out in a bier, or whatever it is typified in the Scriptures. That's where we find ourselves. We don't have any disagreement with God telling us that in every fashion, in every part of us, we fell in Adam. We don't have a discussion. It's worse than I thought it was. And then He lets us know it's worse than we knew. All of that. How does He do that? Through the new birth. He lets us know that He saves sinners alone. We are truly, and we cannot get past it. You know, people, I've been working with a young man, and he's told me how he does it. Now, what I say is not going to give you salvation, but repeat after me. You know, that's a big lie out of the pit. God never asked anybody. Nobody has been required, asked to do that. And when we fall into that trap, it's a sure sign that we don't have anything that God has ever given us. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, would you turn there with me? 1 Timothy. This is one of the blessings that I can share with you. The Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior that actually saves us from our sin. He doesn't make us savable. He saves His people from their sin. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Scripture saying, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and Paul was privileged, and yet the Holy Spirit moved him to do it, of whom I am chief. Now I am convinced that everybody God ever saves could put their name in there, and not just Paul, Saul of Tarsus or Paul, that He saves sinners. And that is all He saves. If we've never been a sinner, then we have not been saved. If we've just broken mom's law or dad's law, or law of the state and never had to deal with God, then we've never been saved by the grace. David said, after he had committed adultery and after he had a man murdered and was brought to his attention that he was the man, he said in Psalm 51, "Against thee, God, and thee only have I sinned." Now, if that's taken care of, the rest will be taken care of. "But against thee and thee only have I sinned." Matthew chapter 9. Would you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 9. The mission, ministry of the Lord is to come to seek and to save that which is lost. And only God can allow us to know the perilous position we have been in. And it is after we're born again that we have any cognizance of how perilous a position we're in. I'll never forget what a friend of mine told his daughter when she says, "You don't think I'm saved." And he said, "I know you're not." And she says, "How do you know that?" She says, "Number one, you've never been a sinner." You know, I have very valuable, important members of my family. My dad taught Sunday school for 35 or 40 years. You know what? He never was a sinner. He does what most do. It's YouTube. We blame the devil. We blame the devil. The devil brings this to your mind. How can he? Is the devil omnipotent? Is the devil omniscient? Is the devil omnipresent? Absolutely not. He's not a God. He is not God. He's not on the same level as God. God is here, and Satan is just his Satan, used by him to accomplish his purpose. But he cannot get into your mind. What is the real problem? Us. We're the real problem. We're born into sin. We grow and become greater sinners. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, the Lord Jesus shared with people, he said this, Matthew chapter 9, and verse 12. "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician." Now, if you're in good health, all of us by nature said, "Well, I may have a little illness. I got a sore throat, but I'm not that bad. I'm not dead." "But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not your works," not sacrifice. "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the words of the Lord Jesus. If you're not a sinner, I've never saved you. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a savior. If you're not a sinner, then the name Jesus means nothing to you, but another name. For Jesus was given that very special name on purpose by God Almighty, and he was named before he was born of the Virgin Mary. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Another thing, and this will be the last point, another thing that those of the tribe of Levi, priests of the Most High God, priests and kings of God, as they're called in the book of Revelation. What does that mean? Every born again one. They have something in common. Not only do they recognize that the Lord God Almighty is their own, they're depending on else but his blood and righteousness. Secondly, they admit wholeheartedly without reservation that every time the Bible says that they're dead in trespasses and sin, they understand that they're sinners by nature, sinners by practice, and sinners by choice. They understand that. They know that without him, they would be in the most perilous place. And thirdly, all that these are called out, priests, will agree on this. The Lord only saves those who will call him Lord. I grew up where you asked Jesus into your heart, and later, you might invite him to be your Lord. And that is a lie. Every one of those priests, those Levites, those that are born by God into his family will confess him as Lord. Now, we don't understand all that implication of that, but that's what they'll confess. They'll confess that though all that we are caused to know that God is a God of distinguishing grace, because it is given unto you. You know what the disciples said? Why do you talk to us? Talk to us in types and shadows and pictures. Why does he talk to people spiritually? Old Testament, New Testament. You know, it's a big trap, because a whole lot of people will read through the Old Testament and say, well, that's history, and that's the way you arrive at God, and that's how God saves his people, by sacrifices of animals and so forth. Why does he talk to people in types and shadows and pictures? Why did he bring parables with his disciples? The disciple says, why do you bring these parables all the time? You're teaching us in parables. You know what he said? Because it's for you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven and not them. Distinguishing grace. It is for God's people to call upon God as Lord and really mean it. The scriptures tell us, would you turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. The Bible has so much written about this very subject, that there is, he is Lord. He is sovereign. He is king. That's why, to me, it's just a mystery why believers, quote unquote, would argue over the sovereignty of God. Because if God's already convinced you that he is Lord, and if he wants to say that he's sovereign, God's people say, I agree. I'm convinced of it. Here in the book of Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and there in verse 5, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's pretty all-encompassing when it comes to Lord. He's the one we serve. He's the one we worship. He's the one we read about. He's the one we look for in the scriptures. He is Lord. He is absolute sovereign Lord. He could say, but Levi. That's why he could say there in the book of Isaiah, I'm going to bring a whole bunch of folks from outside. I'm going to send my fame. Someone's going to take my fame and my glory over there. And when I work effectually in their hearts, they will automatically turn to me. They will come to the tabernacle. Now, not literally, but spiritually. And they will know something. They will know that salvation is of the Lord. They will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are sinners and desperate sinners. And their only hope is the Savior who saves sinners. And thirdly, they will know him as Lord. As King. As great King of kings and Lord of lords. It's interesting in distinguishing grace that there are times when Jesus took Peter, James, and John alone Mount of Transfiguration. There was times when he only sent Peter and John. Go get my Passover place ready. He sent Peter and John. And it's interesting that there are three places that one of them to lay his head on his bosom, which disciple the Lord loveth. The Lord has distinguishing grace. You are where you are because of God. For no other reason. And you are saved on purpose. And if you're not, you're not. You don't realize that God is the only Savior, that we are sinners, and that He will absolutely reveal Himself as Lord. I'm thankful. In religion, I didn't know any of that. In salvation, He gave me all of that. It was a gift. I didn't have to get educated into it. It was a gift. So we're thankful that God said, but the Levites, the priests, I make them. For the mic.